1 Thessalonians, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. One Thessalonians chapter 1, and we begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I pray the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, even here this morning, Lord. We thank you that we are able to get up, get out of the house and walk or drive to church, Lord, in freedom, and with a copy of the word of God under our arm. We thank you that we can read its pages now, Lord, and we thank you for all those who are involved with the translation and the propagation of the word of God, and those people who died to give us the word. But at mostly, we thank you that it is your word, Lord, and by it we can know salvation and know that free grace and the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Now I pray, Father, that you would help me, Lord. I cannot do this except you help me and be with me, Father. I pray that you would move me out of the way, Lord. Move me aside that I may preach the words that you would have me to say, and help us to look into these very, very, very simple things, Lord, those things which pertain to being a Christian and the true church. We thank you for all things, Lord, and for your love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't worry, I've only got one glass of water this morning, so it's only a one-glass sermon. But Andrew Davis is on standby to get me more, so there you are. Right, I'm going to ask you a question now, because we all like questions, don't we? It's like being in school. What is the church? What is the church? That's right, yeah, good, John, excellent. Of course, obviously, you know, many people, if you go outside the doors, you know, out on Barry Road or whatever street you want, and ask them, what is a church? And they point and say, that's a church. Well, actually, it's a chapel, you know, but it's a church, and something with a spire is a church and all that sort of thing. That's a church. Well, obviously, it's not. We know that. I'm sure I'd be surprised if very few people didn't know that. This is not the church. We are the church if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. And the word church, now I won't say anything against the Authorised Version, I believe it is the preserved word of God, but the word church there talks about church, as we know it's ecclesia and all these things, and Tyndale in his original translation from the original Hebrew and Greek, it just translated it gathering, and just a simple word like that, you know, an outcalled people, a gathering, a group of people, it's really simple. That's what a true Christian is. It says in verse 3, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking to this group of people in Thessalonica, in the city of Thessalonica now. And he says, it goes on in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, Paul is thankful for them all. He's making mention of all these people in the church in Thessalonica in his prayers. He's really thankful for them. Do you know, Paul didn't write this epistle so that we've got something to read, you know, when we haven't got anything else to do. He wrote this to speak, well, it's obviously the Lord had him read it, write it, so it speaks to our heart today. But also, he wrote it that he would actually send this message of that he's thanking God literally from the bottom of his heart for the faith and the things that we look into now of the people of the true church in the city in Thessalonica. Here is a list now of three things that we should be able to check off or tick off against our lives. The three proofs of a Christian. The three proofs of a Christian. And it is extremely simple. There's nothing hard about it whatsoever. We give thanks to God always for you all. And he says all. And that's important because he's just addressed the church. So everyone that was in the church or part of the church was a true believer because he's given thanks to them all. It wasn't, you know, for the hanger-oners who were there just because they do good tea and coffee at the end of it and all that sort of stuff. He was there giving thanks to them all. They were all true believers. They weren't just in the church because their grandmother went or their grandfather went. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. But this is the list coming up, and it's very simple. And Paul says, we remember without ceasing in our prayers, as he's given thanks to them all, remembering without ceasing, and here's the first one, your work of faith. Your work of faith. Work of faith. What does it mean by that? Well, there's only one thing that we have to do, and it's simple. We must believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it says exactly in Acts 16:31. It is as simple as that. And are we trying to get to heaven by our own good works? I mean, that's ultimately what we're talking about here, because it doesn't work like that. If you turn to John chapter 6, briefly, keep your finger in Thessalonians and turn to John chapter 6. Verse 27. Jesus himself says, labor not for them, for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Here it says exactly who does all the work. It's the Son of Man who gives the eternal life. He's the one who shall give you that. Christ does all the work. But listen to that in verse 28. What do the people that are there gathered say? Then said they unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do? Again, it's do, 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 isn't it? Like all the religion. Do this so many times, so many Hail Marys, and you get to your Roman Catholic purgatory or heaven and all these things. It's all, you know, do this, do that, all the religions. But Christ says, done. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full, he cried from the cross. Done. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? But the Lord answered them. He said this in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's actually a work of God. And just believe, and it's as simple as that. See, they were too busy in verse... Turn back to 1 Thessalonians now. Turn 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. And see, they were too busy at one point worshipping their idols. And of course, in ancient times, it could have been a very sort of paganistic religion. And they had high places, which we saw when we went to Israel. And they'd worship stone statues and all these things. But also, they would be idolizing their own selves. They'd be idolizing their own self-righteousness. And, you know, Paul said in Philippians about how he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He kept concerning the law. He was perfect, zealous for all these things until he came face to face with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were idolizing their own self-righteousness. And what did Paul say? How that he counted all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There isn't anything else that we should desire then that the excellency of that knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, idolizing their own self-righteousness. So it says there in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And it says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing for sure, absolute certainty. When I first got saved, when I first knew the Lord as my Savior, of course, there were times when I thought, oh, can I lose my salvation? You know, sort of in and out. In, out, isn't it? And all that sort of stuff. But it doesn't work like that. I suppose it's natural for people to, not everyone, but many people, including myself, to doubt my salvation or think, well, I've done this now, I've done that bad thing, and I've lost it. But it doesn't work like that. We were just talking earlier before church this morning at the prayer meeting about people speaking to JWs and Mormons and all these things, and how they have to keep doing the good works to be acceptable in God, in the sight of God. But what is the actual criteria of the good work that it keeps you saved? It's just a load of nonsense. It's all work salvation. I know. I think Pastor often says, it's not a hope-so salvation. It is a know-so salvation. And I know, and I'm not arrogant when I say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm redeemed because I'm basing it on Christ and not myself at all. And I think somebody once quoted in this church how Spurgeon said, I am throwing all my good works overboard, throwing them all overboard, and I'm lashing myself to the plank of God's free grace. And that's it. It's as simple as that. And the more we grow in our walk, and the more we know God's perfect righteousness, the more blessed we are, the more love we have towards him. Knowing, your brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing that you're redeemed. I won't go into the word election now and all the theology behind that. It's just simple that, simply that if you're believed, you're one of his own. Christ's righteousness, not our own. In verse 5 it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In power. See, it didn't just come to the Thessalonians as words. Bloody, 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 blah. What is he talking about now? You know, what time is it? How long is he going to go on for? It wasn't just words. It was in power and in the Holy Spirit, because the word of God gripped them. It gripped them for them to know their great need of salvation and the glory of God and the perfection of God and his holiness. It gripped them. That power. You know those times when you think that the preachers are speaking directly about you or to you. That power. And in the Holy Ghost. There's no point in just coming to church and having the word and then not having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, What? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, which is in you? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that much power has the gospel had that power over you? Or since becoming a Christian, has the word of God had that power over you that you desire, you absolutely desire with all your heart to live for him and serve him and not just live for yourself and for the enjoyment of yourself? And have you, most importantly, received that Holy Ghost? Has it been the change in your life? And it says that, and in much assurance. I have much assurance because I don't base my salvation on a date when, or I believed, or somebody said, you know who saved, or I wrote a date in my Bible for when I believed in all these things. And if you've done that, that's good. But I don't base it on that. I base it on the fact that it's all about Christ, and I believe in him now. And I know there was a time in the past when I did repent and believe in him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and not us. It's not even about our salvation experience. It's about him. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For I know, Paul said to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? My salvation. Against what day? The day of judgment, the day of reckoning. Yes, we understand we won't, as believers, stand before the great white throne judgment as the unbelievers do. But he is keeping us against that day. Do you have these things in your life? Do you know him as your saviour? That's the first tick, the first checklist. At work of faith in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, Paul says, in our prayers, your work of faith. And secondly, your labour of love. Your work of faith and your labour of love. In verse 6, this is the second proof of a Christian. Are you a follower? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, not just hearers, but doers of the word. Followers. Is that what we can say about ourselves? Paul and Timotheus and stuff, they were saying that they followed them, but most importantly, they followed the Lord. Despite, and received the word, despite the much affliction that they had, perhaps affliction and persecution against the unbelieving Jews at that time. Joy of the Holy Ghost. And despite the affliction in their lives. And verse 7, it goes on to say, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You were examples to all that believe. Do you know what? Macedonia, where's Macedonia? The point is here, the biblical Macedonia, it was an area approximately the size of Wales. And this one church in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica in Macedonia, the size of Wales, they were an example to all the believers, every one of them, to all the believers. Their faith to God was spread abroad, and we'll just read now shortly. What a testimony! What volumes it speaks about their faith. They, first of all, their work of faith, and now their labour of love. They were examples to all the believers in all of Macedonia, Bethany Baptist Church. We should be examples to everyone in Wales. Now, we thank the Lord that for parts of technology where we can have an app and people from all the other side of the world can listen to the sermons and everything that's going on and stuff like that. But this was before Android smartphones and all that sort of stuff. They were examples to everyone in the whole of Macedonia because of their love. And that's what Paul was thanking them for. We give thanks to God always for you all. Not that thing where somebody says, oh, can you pray for this? So, yeah, and you remember a couple of nights to pray for them, you forget. They were always, always giving thanks for these people in Thessalonica. What a wonderful testimony. That example that they were. Do you know, we are examples. We are examples to the unbelievers outside. We are examples to younger Christians, you know, the youngsters downstairs, the younger people who've been in the faith for less time. We are examples. And we're examples to them, whether we like it or not, and whether we are good examples or bad examples. We must always bear that in mind. And I pray that we can strive to be good examples. Gideon. Gideon said, in Judges chapter 7, verse 17, he said, remember now the Midianites were beneath them in the valley. There was a big host of them. And the Israelites just had 300 men up on the hillside there. And we know the story in the Judges, how the Israelites were sinning against God. And the Midianites and others would come up and persecute them and all that, all these sorts of things. And they'd cry to God and they'd send them a deliverer. And they were afraid. They were afraid. There wasn't one man that took that stand for the Lord. But what did Gideon say? Gideon said in Judges chapter 7, verse 17, he said, look on me. Look on me and do likewise. Look on me and do likewise. And that's what they did. And they won a mighty victory that day for the Lord because they did likewise. And they looked upon a man of God and they followed him, followed his example. Because he was on fire for the Lord at that time. And that's what we should be able to say. Look on me and do likewise. I'm not saying we should strive to always be perfect, but we're not always perfect. But insofar that we can, we should be able to say to the younger believers, look on me and do likewise. This labour of love, this example that we are. Verse 8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Nothing else we need to say, he said. Not only did you receive the word, but you sounded it out yourselves. You sounded it out yourselves. And it should be the desire of every born-again believer's heart to sound out the gospel. I mean, not all called to be in the pulpit, to preach the gospel, or work in full-time ministry and all these things. But whatever, you know, that's totally irrelevant. We've got to work in the ministries which the Lord has called us to and just have that desire for the word of God. Psalm 119. Verse, I think it's 128, says, "I esteem all thy precepts and in all ways right and good and acceptable," he says in verse 128 of Psalm 119. And the end of that verse says, "And I hate every false way." And that's a holy hatred which you can have, hating every false way. But that's because he esteems all your words good and right. And we should have that desire to have that word of God hide it in our hearts, which John often says about the youngsters at Sunday before they go off to Sunday school and all these things. Having that desire for the word in our hearts. And ultimately, it's like this, isn't it? Well, look at verse 9 again. He says, "How he turned to God from idols," and then he goes on to say, "to serve the living God," to actually serve the living God. What other things we living for, worth Christ dying for? What are we spending our efforts doing? We just read in John chapter 6 how Jesus said, "Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." It's all very well enjoying ourselves here on earth, but only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for him will last. We can hand out a tract or something like that. Do you know what a wonderful, wonderful ministry you could do? You can pray for the pastor. You can pray for the preacher, whoever it is. I was speaking to somebody about this. And it's so important for the preacher to prepare himself to come into the church and to preach the word. It's so important. Not or even just to get all his notes in order and all those things, but to get his heart right before the Lord beforehand to pray. And I do try to do that. But do you know what's just as important is that all the hearers of the word, that you prepare your hearts to receive the word, be coming into church. It's nice to have a nice sort of pleasant attitude and come in and say hello to everyone. But what were the frivolous things we were talking about as we came into church this morning and not prepared? I'm not saying you weren't, but I'm asking, were we prepared to receive the word? And did we pray for the preacher and all these things? It's such an important thing and part of our work for the Lord. Pray for the government, first of all, James says, about giving our prayers and supplications to those who are in authority over us. So that work of faith and the labour of love in verse 3. And finally, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." The patience of hope. What is this patience of hope? Well, he answers that in verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That hope part. That hope. Yes, we said earlier about not a hope so salvation, but a no so salvation. But this is now the blessed hope. That actual biblical hope of a certainty of something which is about to take place and come to pass, and to wait for his Son from heaven in verse 10. And the Greek word there for wait is anamino, which means to stay in a state of expectancy, waiting for something, expecting something imminently to happen, to wait and actually be in that state of expectancy. Is that what we are waiting for? Is that what we are expecting today? The Lord's return, are we living in expectancy for him this morning, actually living for him? Or are we occupied, as I said earlier, with the things of the world, the frivolous things? Do you know what I mean? I was just reading on the weekend, yesterday, about the translators of the Bible. John Boyce, who was one of the translation committee of the Authorized Version, okay? By the time he was five, he could read English, and by the time he was five, he could read the whole Bible in Hebrew. By the time he was five. What do we get our youngsters doing? Obviously, he was brilliant, and the Lord had him there at that time to be part of the translation committee with the other 49 people who were part of that committee, and they were all brilliant people. It was a time when the academic, spiritual academic people of the time were far better than anything that we have in this country or in America or anything today. The academic stuff of today is pathetic, spiritually, compared to what it was in the 17th century. And that's why the Lord allowed these things to happen, the things of sacred writings, the translations, the Greek and the Hebrew and all these things. It was an immense thing. And obviously, they were brilliant people. They were gifted of God. But they had a desire to learn about the things of God. And thereby, as a result, I'm holding this in my hands 405 years later. And it's an amazing thing, just living for the Lord. That expectancy, what are we doing as we're expecting him? Where is your treasure this morning? Oh, honestly, really, where is your treasure? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. Are your loins girded? Are you ready to go? Do you know, in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 7, where it says about the children of Israel had to kill all of them, the Passover lamb, and they painted the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house. That's what they did, so that the angel of God, the Lord himself, would pass over, hence the word Passover, so that they would be safe under the blood of the Lamb. Four verses after that, it says that you are to eat this Passover meal ready. You are to eat it with your sandals on your feet, with your loins girded, your belt on, and with your staff in your hand. You are to be ready to go, to be brought out of Egypt into the promised land. Are we ready? Are we really ready to go when the Lord calls? Are our lights burning, as the Lord Jesus Christ said? Are our lights burning? What does that mean? Ready to receive him as a wanderer on his long journey, seeing the lights of the welcoming house in front of him. Are our lights burning, ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that man come in from the wedding and he is waiting for his servants to be ready for him? Are we actually ready this morning? This hope, this patience of hope, this blessed hope. And what are we hoping for? See, we do hope that the Lord will bless us and bless us with wonderful things. I hope the Lord will do this. I hope the Lord will give us good health. I hope the Lord will bless our little ones, and hope we will do good. Our children will do good in college and university and in school. And I hope that I will get this job and things like that. These are all good things, and these are things that we should pray for as well. This hope. But Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." Not for all the things which the Lord does for us, but that the Lord himself is our hope. If we are just hoping for the Lord, then all these things will be sorted out themselves, if you see what I mean. It's like being around those sorts of Christians, and I've said this before, who ooze the love of the Lord, and you just want to be amongst them. If you want a spiritual lift, as it were, you want to be in the presence of these special Christians who just clearly love the Lord and spend time with the Lord, and they hope for the Lord. Hoping for the Lord himself. But this patience of hope as well, this patience of hope. James said, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James calls us to establish our hearts, establish them, and concentrate on serving him. And serving him in while we have this patience of hope, waiting for his son from heaven. Do you know, technically, you could tell somebody, when they say, oh, what do? You could say, I'm waiting for his son from heaven. That's a good conversation starter, isn't it? Or stopper. But as we wait for his son from heaven, let's have that patience, establish our hearts and serve him. Perhaps the Lord is really speaking to your heart and wants you to do something specific for him, whatever it is. The husbandman carefully saw and tended to his vines in the vineyard until he received the early and latter rain, until he received the fruit of his work, until he received his reward. And so must we, until that day that we will receive our reward. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, in verse 14, and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, he wants us to be zealous for him because of his love towards us. And we should have that love to him, that we want to be zealous for him and be peculiar people, set apart people for him. Ultimately, it's not about what we do for him, but it's what he has done for us. And I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I never waste my time in anything at all. But I honestly desire, I have a desire to use all my waking moments to serve him. The one who died for me, and the third day he rose again for our justification. Isn't he worth it? I think he's worth it. And perhaps someday somebody will say and give thanks to you for your work of faith and for your labor of love and your patience of hope, which spread abroad to all of our Macedonia, to all of Wales and throughout and beyond and throughout the whole world, and the Lord will have the glory. But ultimately, and I must say this, if you're not redeemed, just trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then you can start ticking off these points against your own lives. I thank the Lord for his goodness to me and the way he's led me all the way, and I pray that I will just serve him as he wants to until that day when Revelation chapter 22 verse 3 says, we shall serve him. We shall see his face and we shall serve him as we ought to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us and all your love. We thank you, Lord, that such a wonderful love, and we can have that joy in knowing the Lord. There's no point going around with sad, sullen faces, Lord, but we want others to have this joy in knowing you and to serve you also, Lord. But help us to be mindful of these things, that we do not waste our time, Lord, but we should be showing others our work of faith in our hearts, Lord, and the labor of love, Lord, and our patience of hope. We don't want to boast in ourselves, Father, but we want to boast and glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We thank you, Father, and we pray that you would bless these few thoughts to our hearts, even this morning, and as we go separate ways. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Amen.